Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
You will recall that the Apostle Paul is taking up questions about marriage that have been sent to him by the church in Corinth. And we could talk about, we could call the first nine verses of chapter 7 plain talk about sex. I think some people are surprised to find out that the Bible is not quite as squeamish about sex as some people are, as some Christians are. Neither is it as voyeuristic about sex as some people are, hopefully not Christians. And how do we find the right balance? I'm confident that there are Christians who are too uncomfortable about the subject of sex, far more uncomfortable than they ought to be. But how do you know whether you're more uncomfortable than you ought to be? And the only way I know is to just study the Bible and see how the Bible deals with it. And we should endeavor to be as forthright about it as the Bible is, but as careful about it as the Bible is as well. And if we'll get that balance, which I agree is not always the easiest thing to do, but if we'll get that balance, then surely we will please the Lord. How can we displease Him? By following a pattern that He has given us in His own Word. And so that's why I am being as blunt as I have been on the last several broadcasts about this subject, because I am simply telling you what the Bible says. That is my commitment, that is my custom, which is to work through a passage of Scripture, verse by verse by verse, and tell you what it says and try to explain what it means. And so we are doing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will continue after I welcome you on this Wednesday, September 22, and express my deepest gratitude to those radio listeners whose financial gifts enable us to teach God's Word on this station. All right, what have we seen so far? Let me first of all give you the overall picture of these nine verses. And what you have is Paul's statement. I had to pause to think exactly what I wanted to say, but Paul's statement concerning the honorable state of celibacy in verse 1. Then secondly, a number of statements concerning the honorable state of marriage in verses 2 through 6. And then finally, some statements regarding the condition required for prolonged celibacy in verses 7 through 9. And those are the verses that we have not yet addressed, but I will quickly zip through what we have learned in the first six verses. In regard to the honorable state of celibacy, Paul just simply says it's perfectly honorable. It is not necessary that everybody get married, but if you remain single, remain celibate, remain chaste. Otherwise, you are guilty of sexual immorality, and you cannot please the Lord that way. Moving on to the state of marriage in verses 2 through 6, here's a summary of what Paul says, verse by verse, and here's where some of the blunt talk comes to bear. But he says this, number one, marriage is a barrier to immorality, verse 2. Secondly, conjugal relationships are expected within marriage. It's even a duty within marriage, verses 3 and 4. In fact, going on to verse 5, he tells us that sexual relations should be a regular activity within marriage. However, Paul makes a concession and says it's permissible to break off those relations if it is by mutual consent for a limited time. I will say that to you by way of concession, but the general command is that within marriage you are expected by God to engage in sexual relationships. Now, I'm convinced that following these instructions would solve many marriage problems. I don't suppose anybody but God knows for sure how many Christian marriages are basically marriages where sexual intimacy has ceased. And that unless it's by mutual consent, or unless there's a physical problem, unless there is a health problem that makes that necessary, and that changes everything, of course, but unless there's something of that nature, then it's not honoring to the Lord to decide that you don't want to participate in this anymore, particularly if one person makes that decision unilaterally. If there's going to be a breaking off, there has to be consent of both parties, and Paul anticipates that it ought to be for a limited duration. But that's enough in that department, and now we move on to the conditions required for prolonged celibacy in verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried, and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion." Those words "with passion" have been added in italics in my translation because they are not in the original, but that explains what Paul is saying here, which was not clear if you stop with the exact Greek language. It's better to marry than to burn. Some people have taken that to mean than to burn in hell or something like that. But no, it's to burn with passion, particularly with uncontrolled passion. There is a God-honoring establishment for that very need, and it's called marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But this passage about the conditions required for prolonged celibacy begins by a statement of Paul's married state, and he is single. "I wish that all men were even as I myself." And as the passage unfolds, it becomes clear that he means that he is not married. Probably a widower. He probably was married, and his wife is presumably deceased because she's never mentioned. She doesn't travel with him. He makes no reference to her anywhere. But given what we know about the cultural expectations in Jewish society for all men to marry, and particularly someone who had an honorable position as a Pharisee, as a rabbi, it would seem inconceivable that Paul had not been married, and so it is reasonably assumed that he was formerly married, but it's now clear that he is presently unmarried, and so his wife is either dead or departed, and death is a better assumption than departure, particularly as it is implied in verse 8. "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." widows or widowers. So that seems to indicate that that's Paul's condition. But he is single and happily so. He's not looking to get remarried. I wish that all men were even as I myself. This is Paul's preferred state for himself, and he recommends it to others. If you are single, then don't rush into marriage. God has designed marriage. God expects that the majority of people will be married, but that's not for everyone, and there are pros and cons. There are advantages and disadvantages, and Paul implies that he has experienced both conditions, and he is now single, presumably a widower, and he's very happy in that situation because, as he says later in the chapter, and we'll get to it when we get to verse 32, the single state frees him for unencumbered Christian service. One of the disadvantages of being married is you have to give a certain amount of attention to your home and marriage. Rightfully so. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's everything's right with it. It's wrong to neglect it. If you are married, it's wrong to neglect your marriage. If you are married, it's wrong to neglect your marriage partner. If you have a family, it's wrong to neglect your children. But if you are giving yourself to all of these things, time to your spouse, time to your children, time to your family and home, then that, of course, is time that is not available for you to be involved in more direct Christian service. And I say that deliberately because I'm convinced that ministering properly to your family is an area of Christian service. If you're married, that is part of what you do to serve the Lord. You relate properly to your family. But it certainly takes you away from preaching, is what Paul did, of course, or makes it harder to travel all over, as Paul did as a missionary. And so being single freed him up for unencumbered Christian service. We have one notable example of something similar to this in history in the life of John Wesley, who was single. I don't remember now, it's been so long since I read his biography and studied this issue, I forgot, but I'm thinking he was in his 40s before he married, and he really wasn't eager to do so, but his brother Charles pressed that upon him, and he finally married a widow. But when he did, he continued his ministry schedule exactly as it was before he was married. He made no concession whatsoever to the fact that he now had a wife. And not unsurprisingly, after some passing of time, didn't happen immediately, his wife eventually left him because she felt like she was not only being neglected, but basically was being abandoned because Wesley traveled. He would take off from home and travel for weeks and even months at a time away from home on evangelistic itinerant ministry, and then he would come home and off he'd go again. And so his wife felt like she didn't have a husband. Wesley wasn't willing to slow down his traveling ministry in order to spend time with his wife. He would have been better off if he'd remained single and therefore unencumbered to be able to do what he had this passion to do, which is travel and preach the word. Well, until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.